Our scripture reading this morning from the New Testament, book of 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let us hear now the word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word for his own name's sake. Our meditation this morning from the text that we have read together from 1 Timothy chapter 4, text that I trust will be appropriate for us and for our brother John Bile, as we come to this very special day of his ordination into the ministry of the gospel. For God has always used men as instruments in his work, as evidence of his love and care and interest for the church. He has given significant and vital gifts, and included among those gifts that God has given to the church are pastors, teachers. A specific gift for a specific function. And every church needs that divine gift. Every church needs ministers who are good, who are faithful to the charge that God has given to them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul the apostle, Paul, one of the gifts that God had given to the church, warned of dark in distressing days when deceiving spirits and demonic doctrines would cause many to fall away from the faith, because good ministers were necessary to protect and lead the flock of God, Paul issued several commands for would-be good ministers. And his instructions to Timothy are appropriate and relevant for every preacher who seeks to fulfill the service to God and to the church, and I trust will be appropriate for our brother today as he comes to this milestone in the Lord's working in his life. Every church needs good ministers. And the Bible describes what a good minister is to look like. It gives the portrait, it gives the pattern, it gives the job description of what a good minister ought to be. And as I speak then on this occasion, greatly honored to have this part in this special day, I trust as I speak principally to our brother John that all of us are going to be benefited by God's word. When John first came to the seminary, I became his mentor, and we met on a regular basis for the entire time of his seminary training. And I was thinking that for those years I served as your minister, and beginning today you serve as my pastor, and the tables have turned. So this is my last chance, all right? This is my last chance to address you, but we do pray indeed that God's hand of blessing is going to be upon your day and upon this ministry for years to come. So as we have the time this morning, I want to reflect simply upon two very simple thoughts. First of all, what a good minister is, and then secondly, what a good minister looks like. So what is a good minister? In verse 6 of the passage that we have read, Paul tells Timothy that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And the word minister there is actually the word deacon. We translated this more literally. Paul is saying, thou shalt be a good deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not referring to the office, but referring to that function of the deacon that is given to service. That function of the deacon that is given to serving the church in its many different capacities. And there is a very real sense in which although you become an elder and a teaching elder in the Church of Christ, you're also to remain a deacon. A deacon is that one, I say, that renders service to Christ. A deacon is that one that in behalf of Christ serves the brethren, serves the church. A good minister is called to serve the flock for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Christ himself was the model, for he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, he said. So Christ is the example that is before us. As ministers of the gospel, we are but under shepherds of Christ. We are servants to the church of Christ for Christ's sake, but also in behalf of Christ, as you will stand here as the minister of this congregation. So a good minister is very simply a humble servant, not self-seeking, not concerned with self-advancement. Certainly you are not to be a pompous pope that lords the position over the people. There is a humility, and there is a servant's heart that must characterize what you do, what every minister of the gospel must do for the sake of the church. God forbid that you approach this in order to somehow advance yourself, somehow get a name for yourself, to promote yourself. You are very simply called by God and now called by this congregation to be a servant. To be one that has a willingness to set aside self for the good and for the welfare of the church. To do whatever is necessary in the service of the body. So from that standpoint, what the job description is in terms of what a minister is very simple. You're to be a servant of Christ, a servant in behalf of Christ, a servant for Christ, as you labor here in the midst of this congregation. But Paul spends a great deal of time in this passage, and this passage is rich with other things, but I'm just going to be selecting some characteristics of the minister here in this text that does give to us a job description of what God expects of you, and indeed what this congregation is going to expect of you as well. So what does a good minister look like, both from the inside and from the out, the public marks and the private marks? And Paul gives attention to both, for the ministry connects those two. There has to be an inseparable link in the gospel ministry between the personal life, the private life, and the public life. You must practice what you preach, but you must also preach what, first of all, you would practice. So what is a good minister to look like? Private marks, first of all. And much of this cannot be seen. Much of this is done behind closed doors. But it's going to be obvious when it is done. But what are the marks here? What are some of the private marks that Paul sets down for Timothy and for you, for all of us as ministers, that ought to characterize our jobs? You've got to be prepared. Be prepared. Look what Paul says in verse 6. You'll be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Nourished up. The imagery here is of eating. A certain constant diet of the faith, a constant diet of good doctrine is going to be one of your private, what must be one of your private marks. None can live, right? We understand that physically, that there's none that can live without a proper diet of food. You have to eat. You have to have the energy. You have to get the strength. You have to get the vitamins, the nourishment from physical eating. And so it is that you must feast yourself spiritually in doctrine, in the word as well. Unless you are fed, yeah? Unless you're fed, you can't feed others. You can't feed others. The word has to be assimilated. The word has to be assimilated into your own being, into the fibers of your own existence. So that becomes what nourishes you and then gives you the ability and the strength then to minister to others. You're a student. A good minister is going to be a student. I know you've just graduated from seminary, but your student days are not done. Every minister, and I was thinking of this morning, reflecting upon this, for how long, when you preached here as a student, the title was Student John Bile is going to preach. Student John Bile is going to preach. Well, I trust that next week and the week following, it is still Student John Bile that is going to preach. Your days of being a student as a minister of the gospel will never end. Much of what happens there, I say, in this aspect of the ministry takes place behind the scenes, takes place behind closed doors. That's why some people, I suppose, think ministers don't really work. You come and you stand behind, you talk for 30, 40 minutes one day a week, and the rest is yours. But not so. Not so. What goes on behind the scenes? What goes on behind the scenes? Some of my hardest work are when I'm in my desk with my feet up on my desk. All right? It looks like you're just loafing, but no, it's thinking time, it's praying time, it's meditating time. Nobody sees that. But people will recognize it when it takes place. There's no chance of a minister being a good minister if this is not true. So be prepared, be nourished in the Word of God. But then you must be pious. You have to exercise. Look at verse 7. Exercise thyself unto godliness. That word exercise, we get our English word gymnasium from that very word. So just as you would go to a gym to work on your physical being, taking discipline, taking determination, so it must be that you must exercise. You must go to that spiritual gym, if you will, in order to work up godliness, to express that godliness, to demonstrate that godliness. Dedication, determination, commitment, strenuous effort. Getting in shape physically doesn't just happen. but neither does getting in shape spiritually just happen. To have this spiritual fitness, there must be this exercising. There must be this giving yourself and this determination and this dedication to build up yourself through God's Word, through the exercise in God's Word, in prayer, these spiritual disciplines. It's going to show itself. You look at an athlete that's doing his business, he looks all in shape, and yeah, but he just didn't. That didn't happen. It didn't just happen. There was an exercise and a discipline physically. I would have a hard time. I would have a hard time if I were going to a gym with a trainer. I'd have a hard time taking instructions from somebody that was themselves out of shape. And so it is. So it is in the spiritual ministry to tolerate a preacher whose personal piety is not evident, who is impious, but yet preaches piety to others, would be a travesty of the gospel ministry. So you exercise. We don't preach to people just theory. It's not just theory. It's what we ourselves have practiced. It's what we ourselves have implemented. I often, you know, think when I have the opportunities to preach and whatever the topic is, you know, what right do I have to tell these people what to do? What right do I have to tell these people to be pious if I'm not pious? What right do I have to do to tell these people to do this if I'm not doing that? It comes from the experience. You must experience this in your own life, in your own heart, in your own disciplines. Exercise yourself. Exercise the gift, which is this godliness, the piety, the marks of piety, the practice of piety, the integrity, the purity. But it's only then, you know, I think of what, you know, Paul talks in Romans, is it chapter 2, I think it is, talking to those that preach others not to steal, but they steal. And you tell others to do this, but you do that. And no, it has to come. We can't be hypocrites. We can't be hypocrites. We must preach what we practice and practice what we preach. Exercise ourselves according yourself, according to good doctrine, to godliness. Physical exercise has its place, but spiritual exercise must take preeminent place in the life of every minister. So not only pious private mark, but also purpose. Must be purpose. This is the function. Now look at verses 14 and following. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. A series of imperatives. There are five different imperatives that Paul uses in these verses that express the purpose and the determination, the vigilance in performing the ministry that ought to describe the job of every minister. First one is stop neglecting the gift. Pay attention. Pay attention to the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or literally the elders. Laying on of hands, we're going to have that very solemn occasion here in just a few moments. The laying on of hands, recognizing. But don't neglect. Don't stop neglecting. Pay attention. Pay attention to the gift that God has given to you. The ministry is not a position that is gained by self-attainment. It is that which is received, not achieved. To take this job just on a volunteer basis, without the calling of God, without the recognition of the church or your gifts, this is not a voluntary. It's a call of God. It's a gift that God has given to you. And you meditate upon that. Not arrogant, but a consciousness. A consciousness that God has called you. A consciousness that God has equipped you for the ministry that is before you. I say this is not a cause for arrogancy or pride, but it is a confidence that the Lord has equipped you and the Lord has authority. And this is what you're going to face, all right? You're coming fresh into this ministry, and at first everything is all pleasant and everything is going smoothly, but the days will come when there's going to be conflicts. The days will come when there's going to be tests and trials. Your confidence must be in the fact that I'm here because God has called me to the ministry, and God has called me into this specific arena for the ministry. That's the gift of God. And you don't neglect that. You meditate. You pay attention to that gift. And that's confirmed. And it's not just that you have assumed for yourself those gifts, but this congregation has recognized those gifts. We're going to have this ceremony here in a bit when the hands of the elders, the presbytery, the elders are laid upon your head, recognizing these gifts that God has given to you. And there's where your strength comes. And there's where your confidence comes. Not in pleasing others, not seeking to please others, but knowing that I'm here because God has called me here. And now then with boldness and with confidence, with assurance, you can proclaim that ministry. So stop neglecting the gift. But then you meditate and you be in these things. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself, more literally, just be completely in them, that thy profiting, that thy advance, that thy progression in ministry, progression in testimony, may appear to all. You meditate upon these things. Give your mind over to something, to be preoccupied with something, to meditate. But again, it goes back to that call. It goes back to that divine call that God has given to you. It's that call that then gives the confidence to serve these people. Who owns you? Yeah, who owns you? These people are going to pay your salary. These people will pay your salary. But they don't own you. God owns you. God has called you. God has called you. There's a temptation, and I think we all, as we face what we're going to preach and face what, you know, what will they like to hear? What will they like? No, no. What does God, what is God saying to me this week that is the message that I have to give to these people this week? You meditate in these things. You rest upon the gift that God has given to you. And you take heed then, verse 16, you take heed to your life, to your doctrine. You continue in them, that is, you abide in them. There's no letting down. There's no letting down your guard. You can't lose sight of what makes a good minister. No letting down in the gospel ministry. There's too much at stake. The private marks. Private marks here, what's going on in your head, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your study when the doors are closed and nobody can see. That's where the power, that's where the power for your ministry is ultimately going to come. But there are public marks as well. A good minister must be a preacher. And Paul gives instructions here both concerning the content and the method of the preaching. Negatively, there are going to be times when you must warn and have unhappy messages. This is how Paul begins this chapter. He speaks of these seducing spirits and doctrine of devils and these false practices, these ungodly practices that were plaguing even this early church. And Paul says, you got to put the people in remembrance of these things. And it's as you look at these events and these circumstances in the world that are hostile to grace, that are hostile to God's word, that are hostile to the advancing of the church, you got to deal with those things. And who likes to hear that? All right, who likes to hear that kind of a negative message, and who likes to preach that? But we're called as preachers. We're called as preachers to deal with the hard issues. We're called as preachers to deal with those matters of the circumstances of this world. The issues of this world that are so hostile to God and hostile, things that are infiltrating the church in so many different ways, we must warn. As watchmen, you know, you take the imagery of Ezekiel there in 3 and 33, you're a watchman. You're a watchman that is warning of danger and warning of these devilish doctrines, different practices that we're called. Not a happy message. Not a happy message. But you cannot be a good minister. You cannot be a good minister without dealing with those issues. You cannot be a good minister without dealing with the gainsayers, without preaching against these vices and these heresies that plague the church. But there's a positive aspect of the ministry. Love this part. Verse 11, these things command and teach what things? Look at the preceding verse. It's the grace of God, this living God who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There is that positive message. There is that positive message that whether you're preaching to saints or sinners is going to be that which points to the Lord Jesus. And one way or another, in some way or another, everything in the ministry, everything that you preach, even the warning messages, must direct us to Jesus. Must direct us to Jesus to see Him. He's the answer. He's the answer to the heresy. He's the answer to those false practices. But He is that message. He's that message that we trust that thrills the soul, that thrills the soul of every believer. Then the method, very quickly here, the method of the ministry. It's audible. Verse 13, till I come. Paul says to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's an audible part. The public reading of God's word. Give attention to reading. And he's talking here particularly about the reading of the scripture and the public reading of that scripture. There's the authority. There's the authority, and that's the only authority that you have. The only authority is that you can open up this book, that you open up this book before the people and be able to put your finger on the text of that scripture and say, this is what God says. This is what God says. There's the authority. And so Paul says, don't neglect that. You give attention to the reading of God's word. God's word is powerful. There's an inherent authority in the word. Every time, even in the reading of the text of Scripture, we pray that the Spirit of God would be in attendance to the reading of that Scripture, to the hearts of those that we are ministering to. But then there's exhortation. What's the relevance of that truth? And here is now the exercise of the gift. One of the gifts of the minister is that ability to take that authoritative word and now demonstrate the relevance, to demonstrate the experience, what ought to be the experience of that word in the heart and the life of the people, the relevance of that truth, and then the doctrine, the exposition, the food, the substance, not just froth, not just some airy-fairy kind of good-feel message. No, it is that which is based, again, upon the Word of God, applying the Word of God, living an audible ministry. Here's your preachers. We're not talking here about delivery. We all have our different styles, our different weaknesses, our different strengths. But every minister, I wish I could emphasize this more than I'm trying to do. Our authority is this book. And I think you've heard me say in class over and again that you want to keep your finger in the text of that scripture and say, this is what God says. Like it or don't like it. Like it or don't like it. This is what God says. And that's the authority. That's the authority. And then visible. There's a visible aspect to the ministry as well. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, charity, in spirit, faith, and purity. This is why the personal piety is so important. This is why we have to exercise ourselves to godliness. This is why we have to nourish ourselves up in the faith, in the Word of God, because we are examples. Whether you like it or not, whether you like it or not from this day forward, and this applies to all of your family, yeah, You're living in a glass house. You're living in a glass house. And eyes are going to be upon you, whether you like it or not. Eyes are going to be upon you. And Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. That word youth there is a relative term, not any particular age, but whoever you are. Let them not despise you, because you're an example. But be thou an example for the believers in word, having a conversation that honors God. In conversation, that word conversation here has the idea of behavior and holiness. So what you say and how you live in love, an example in love. We read the law of God today, and we summarized the law with those two great commandments, to love God with all of our heart, a total devotion to God, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. What does that look like? And people are going to be looking at you to see what that looks like. You be an example to believers in that love, that selfless concern for others, that total devotion unto the Lord, in spirit, enthusiastic, zealous in performing your duty, in faith, in faithfulness, dependability to God, dependability to men. So faith there is not referring to what we believe, but the faithfulness. You're an example of faithfulness, of loyalty to God, of loyalty to the Word, of dependability and reliability to God and His Word. And then in purity, all your desires, actions, talk, blameless, above reproach. That's tough stuff, right? That's tough stuff. But a glass house. People are going to, from this day on, people are going to be looking. They've looked at you or you wouldn't be here already. But the eyes are going to be on you. The eyes are upon every one of the ministers of this congregation. Are you living? Are you living what you're telling me to live? Every good minister ought to be able to say, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. May that be true. A good minister. The text also gives us what the hope of the good minister is, what his motives are. His testimony, his responsibility, the bottom line is that God wants you to be faithful, not caring about results. That's all in God's hands. But it's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. May the Lord identify for you as you go forward what your job is to look like. I'm sure that the consistory has given you a job description. But ultimately, a good minister must be what we've outlined from God's Word today. And I commend you unto the Lord, my dear brother, as now we transition roles. No longer am I your mentor, but you are my pastor. And may God's hand and God's grace be upon you for good. Amen.
Congregation, please turn with me now to the form for the ordination of the ministers of God's Word. You can find that on page 141 in the back of the Psalter. Page 141. Beloved brethren, it is known unto you that we have at three different times published the name of our brother John Bile here present, to learn whether any person had aught to offer concerning his doctrine or life, why he might not be ordained to the ministry of the word. And whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against his person, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. For which purpose you, John Bile, and all those who are here present shall first attend to a short declaration taken from the Word of God, touching the institution and the office of pastors and ministers of God's Word, where, in the first place, you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from amongst the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, does by a particular mark of his favor use the ministry of men therein. Therefore, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and ministers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that the holy apostle, among other things, says that the pastoral office is an institution of Christ. What this holy office enjoins may easily be gathered from the very name itself. For as it is the duty of a common shepherd to feed, guide, protect, and rule the flock committed to his charge, so it is with regard to these spiritual shepherds who are set over the church, which God calls unto salvation and counts as sheep of his pasture. The pasture with which these sheep are fed is nothing else but the preaching of the gospel, accompanied with prayer and the administration of the holy sacraments. The same word of God is likewise the staff with which the flock is guided and ruled. Consequently, it is evident that the office of pastors and ministers of God's word is, first, that they faithfully explain to their flock the word of the Lord, revealed by the writings of the prophets and the apostles, and apply the same as well, in general as in particular, to the edification of the hearers, instructing, admonishing, comforting, and reproving, according to everyone's need, preaching repentance towards God and reconciliation with him through faith in Christ, and refuting with the Holy Scriptures all schisms and heresies which are repugnant to the pure doctrine. All this is clearly signified to us in Holy Writ, for the Apostle says that these labor in the Word. And elsewhere he teaches that this must be done according to the measure or rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere word, which is according to the doctrine. Likewise, he that prophesies, that is, preaches God's word, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In another place, he proposes himself as a pattern to pastors, declaring that he hath publicly and from house to house taught and testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, we have a clear description of the office and minister of God's word, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, where the apostle thus speaks, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, namely, to the apostles and pastors, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, that we pray you in Christ, or we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Concerning the refutation of false doctrine, the same apostle says that a minister must hold fast the faithful word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, Titus 1, verse 9. Secondly, it is the office of the ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation. For that which the apostles say, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," is common to these pastors with the apostles, to which St. Paul, alluding, thus speaks to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Thirdly, their office is to administer the sacraments which the Lord has instituted as seals of his grace, as is evident from the command given by Christ to the apostles, and in them to all pastors. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Likewise, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word to keep the church of God in good discipline and to govern it in such a manner as the Lord has ordained. For Christ, having spoken of the Christian discipline, says to his apostles, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And Paul will have the ministers to know how to rule their own house, since they otherwise neither can provide for nor rule the church of God. This is the reason why the pastors are in Scripture called stewards of God and bishops, that is, overseers and watchmen. For they have the oversight of the house of God, wherein they are conversant, to the end that everything may be transacted with good order and decency, and also to open and shut, with the keys of the kingdom of heaven committed to them, according to the charge given them by God. From these things may be learned what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are effected by it. Yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. For Christ said, when he sent forth his apostles to officiate in his holy function, "Lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world." Where we see his pleasure is that this holy office, for the persons to whom he here speaks could not live to the end of the world, should always be maintained on earth. And therefore, Paul exhorts Timothy to commit that which he had heard of him to faithful men who are able to teach others. And he also, having ordained Titus as minister, further commanded him to ordain elders in every city, Titus 1:5. John, I now ask you to arise and answer to the following questions. For as much, therefore, as we, for the maintaining of this office in the church of God, are now to ordain a new minister of the word, and having sufficiently spoken of the office of such persons, therefore you, John Biles, shall answer to the following questions, which shall be proposed to you. To the end, that it may appear to all here present that you are inclined to accept of this office as above described. First, I ask you whether you feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine unto salvation, and do reject all doctrine repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether you promise faithfully to discharge your office according to the same doctrine as above described and to adorn it with a godly life, also to submit yourself in case you should become delinquent, either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition according to the public ordinance of the churches. Brother, what is your answer? Brother, you've given your affirmation. It's a privilege for me this morning to count you as a friend, a longtime friend, a brother in the Lord, a fellow Canadian here now, if that counts for anything. But now, another layer of our relationship as fellow ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a solemn occasion, but a joyous one at the same time. And we rejoice with you and with Jess and John and Owen and Jocelyn as well. As I was thinking of the words to bring to you for your charge, I came to the words from John 21:15-17. I'm just going to read those. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So like Peter, you stand at the cusp of a glorious ministry. And we pray and trust that like Peter, the Lord will commission you this morning for great usefulness in his kingdom. These words are really a profound test of Peter, a profound test for you. Dr. Barrett spoke about testing that will come. Well, here's your first test. Since you're now no longer being tested in Hebrew, I have the privilege of giving you this test, or Jesus gives you this test, really. Jesus tests Peter as he restores him and commissions him for service in his kingdom. It's a searching test. Lovest thou me more than these? Is Jesus testing Peter to forsake these boats and fishing tackle and follow Jesus wholly? Or is Jesus asking Peter to place his relationship with Jesus above his relationship with these disciples? There's certainly application there. But Jesus is aiming here directly for the heart of Peter. Jesus takes Peter back to the fateful night where he denies Jesus and his boast that he was ready to go with Jesus even unto death. Peter had spoken from his pride and from his rashness on that night. So the question is really this. Do you really love me more than these disciples do? Than these others do? Jesus asks that question twice more of Peter. It's a convicting test for Peter in light of his denial and boast, reminding Peter of where his heart had been, but also drawing out Peter's heart where it is now in relation to Jesus Christ. And so this question, this test, exposes his heart and exposes his weakness, but it also, by the grace of Jesus Christ, exposes his commitment to Christ. It's a necessary test as well, so that when Peter preaches at Pentecost, the church then will know that this is no ordinary apostle who had fallen that is preaching, one who was commissioned by Christ himself, restored to go out to speak powerfully of the grace he had received from Christ. And so here's the test for you this morning, a test that I pray will always be in front of your eyes, in front of your heart. Lovest thou me? A question from the lips of Christ. A heart question. The simplest, the ultimate test, really, as you face the monumental task ahead of you. Do you love Christ? It's the question that lays your soul bare before the Master. It strips away self-righteousness, professionalism, pride, and a host of other sins. When you can answer this question in the affirmative that you love Christ with your heart and soul, our love for Christ reorders all our other priorities, all our other commitments, all our other relationships. And so this is the primary commitment that Jesus is calling you to this morning, both as his child and then as a minister of the gospel. So let this test be burned in your mind this morning, etched upon your heart. Do you love me? And part of this charge as well comes with a foundational confession, because Peter answers this question in the affirmative. Three times he says, Yes, Lord. And in that answer, in that confession, he acknowledges that Jesus is his Lord. Jesus is sovereign over Peter's life. He cannot deny his love for the Lord anymore. And as Jesus presses this test home to Peter's heart, Peter is grieved in verse 17 because he remembers what he has done. He remembers his sin, but he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up in despair because of the remembrance of his sin and his weakness. No, He turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. There will be times in the ministry where we'll be challenged, even in the very affection of our heart for the Lord. And here's an appeal then to the knowledge that Jesus has regarding the sincerity of Peter's love for him. As Peter makes this confession, Jesus got to hear what he already knew, that Peter did love him and was ready for greater things. And there will be times in the ministry, brother, when God's ways are mystifying, difficulties that you face within and without. But let this be your confession of heart and mouth. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Even when we are challenged on this very foundational commitment to appeal back to the knowledge that Christ has of our heart. Lean on his omniscience. Even when sin militates against the testimony of Christ's work in your own life, let it never be a cold confession, but a warmly humble one in the face of the Master who knows all things. When the devil and others cast aspersions on your sincerity in the ministry, come back to this confession. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And if we believe that Christ is the head of his body, then that also includes a love for the body, even as we love the head. When it's difficult to get up and preach again or make a difficult visit, come back to this question and answer. Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And we love him because he first loved us. And so let the love of the Master fuel your love for him and for others. This confession is foundational to the formidable task that Jesus lays upon his gospel ministers, that he laid upon Peter, that he lays upon you this morning. And that's the third thing that we see. Because Jesus says, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. In response to Peter's confession, Jesus says, do these things. Jesus conceives of the task that is laid upon you this morning as a shepherd. The shepherd lives with his sheep. He knows them. He leads them. He protects them. He bleeds for them. He lays down his life for them. But all of these functions of the shepherd are subsumed under this one command, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. When you feed the sheep well, it may mean giving food that is unpalatable to the sheep, food that they won't necessarily like. We already heard that this morning. But that food especially is vital for their growth. You fatten the sheep against spiritual winter. You rescue the sheep that is starving. You fill them with a diet that will nurse them back to health. You feed the young ones with milk so they will grow strong. You feed the aged sheep with meat. See, Jesus focuses on the lambs as well as the sheep, the young and the old, the mature and the immature, spiritually speaking, the baby Christian and the mature saint. Feed the sheep. In Paul's words, preach the word. Counsel with the word. Pray the word with the sheep. And there's one vital reminder that Jesus leaves you with this morning regarding the sheep that you are to shepherd, this flock here. They are not yours, but Christ's. Notice what he says, how he possesses them. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He owns these sheep. You are the under-shepherd. You feed them, but Christ owns them. It's this relationship between Christ and his sheep that you are to nurture. It is this relationship which, under faithful gospel preaching, Christ is pleased to bring to fruition through the preaching of the cross to unite new sheep to himself. And so it matters how you feed them and with what you feed them. It's a formidable task from that perspective. These sheep are entrusted to you and to all the other pastors together with you and to the elders. And so, in a sense, you hold in your hands a precious gift that you are to steward, And that's solemn. And yet it's also liberating to know that these sheep are Christ's. As Dr. Barrett already said, you don't have to worry about the results. You're called to be faithful in regards to the sheep that Christ already owns. And Christ will take care of the results. And that's liberating. It frees you to be faithful in your task of feeding. But it also reminds you that you too are one of the sheep. You practice what you preach and you preach what you practice. It's just repeating what we heard already. And so you are one of those sheep, one of Christ's sheep. And so we can identify with the flock as we walk among them, as Christ did, as he walked among the people. So our shepherding, your shepherding, really reflects that of the great shepherd. And so this is the commission that Jesus lays upon you, a commission for great usefulness through this profound test of whether you love him. And when you answer that affirmatively, you appeal to his omniscience of you. That carries you through the thick and the thin of ministry. And to keep this in front of you, to feed his sheep and his lambs. Brother, I pray these words will guide you in your ministry to the flock here. And like Dr. Barrett, our roles are now reversed. I was your pastor, now you are mine, and I look forward to what the Lord will do through your ministry here together with the other brothers, so that you can say with Peter, born out of this experiential knowledge of the ministry, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's the word to you, Jess, and John, and Owen, and Jocelyn. Dr. Barrett said, you're living in a glass house. It's also been compared to a fishbowl, right? Everyone walks around and sees the fish swimming in the fishbowl. But I just want to give you an official welcome to life and the ministry. We're grateful that the Lord has given you a more settled place here in Grand Rapids. The last few months have been uncertain for you, but the Lord has provided wonderfully. You get to stay here, get to stay in the same school, get to stay with the same friends. That's a tremendous blessing from the Lord. And Jess, the Lord has blessed you with a wonderful disposition to come alongside your husband to minister to the flock as well. And I pray that as you tag team together in visiting and hosting people in your home, that God will richly bless you in serving alongside your husband. I pray that as you adjust to this new reality, the Lord will be your strength. As we begin the service, God is our refuge and our strength. May you find joy in serving alongside your husband and father, and also receive that crown of glory that we heard of just a moment ago. May God bless you as a family in our midst here. I now ask all the ministers present and those whom the candidate has requested to participate in the laying on of hands to come forward at this time. John Bile, God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to his holy ministry, enlighten you with his Holy Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry, that you may decently and fruitfully walk therein to the glory of his name, and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Numbers 27, 16, and 17.
Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
1 Timothy 6:12 to 14. John, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
John, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalm 18, verse 30.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 1.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11.
He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, 17, and 4, verses 1, 2, and 5.
Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8, verse 29 through 31a and 35.
Congregation, please rise. May I complete the reading of the form. Take heed, therefore, beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, unto thyself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, taking the oversight of them, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. Be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thy doctrine and continue steadfast therein. Bear patiently all sufferings and oppressions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, thou shalt receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you likewise, beloved Christians, receive this your minister in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Remember that God himself, through him, speaks unto and beseeches you receive the word of God, which he, according to the scripture, shall preach unto you, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things be beautiful and pleasant unto you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you do these things, it shall come to pass that the peace of God shall enter into your houses, and that you who receive this man in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And through his preaching, believing in Christ, shall through Christ inherit life eternal. Since no man is of himself fit for any of these things, let us call upon God with thanksgiving. Merciful Father, we thank thee that it pleaseth thee by the ministry of men to gather a church to thyself and to life eternal from amongst the lost children of men. We bless thee for so graciously providing the church in this place with a faithful minister, with faithful ministers. We beseech thee to qualify him and them daily more and more by the Holy Spirit for the ministry to which thou hast ordained and called him. Enlighten his understanding to comprehend thy holy word, and give him utterance that he may boldly open his mouth to make known and dispense the mysteries of the gospel. And do him with wisdom and valor to rule the people aright over which he is set, and to preserve them in Christian peace, to the end that thy church under his administration and by his good example may increase in number and in virtue. Grant him courage to bear the difficulties and troubles which he may meet with in his ministry, that being strengthened by the comfort of thy Spirit, he may remain steadfast to the end, and be received with all faithful servants into the joy of his master. Give thy grace also to this people and church, that they may becomingly deport themselves towards this their minister, that they may acknowledge him to be sent of thee, that they may receive his doctrine with all reverence and submit themselves to his exhortations, to the end that they may, by his word, believing in Christ, be made partakers of eternal life. Hear us, O Father, through thy beloved Son, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.